Yeah.
Hug it out. Wow. Thank you.
Yeah, good stuff there. That's always great. I love the generosity that you guys present, allow us to go into our community, and I love the work that Jared and Camp Appalachia are doing there, and the opportunity that we have to be a blessing to those that are in our community, to allow them to go further and faster in what God has called them to do. So thank you to those that are a part of the Dollar Club. If you're not yet part of it and you want to, then you can go on the website. You can see some of the other stories from the last couple of years, and there's a place on there, a link that you can join up with us, and you can come back next month and see how it is that God uses that to bless somebody else. Well, summer is quickly coming to an end, and our kiddos are heading back to school, and we know that there are a lot of educators, a lot of teachers, whether you teach in the school system or you teach at home, that see your career and your classroom as your mission field, that you see it as an opportunity to shine the light of Jesus into the lives of kids and families, and to be a godly influence and a Christ-like influence in the lives of the people that you interact with. So if you are an educator, would you please stand up? I'd love to pray over you just as the school year begins. Go ahead and stand up. Any educators in the room? Here's a handful of you in here. Good. All right, let me pray for you all as the school year begins. Father, we thank you. We thank you for those that embrace the call that you have given them, given all of us, to shine Jesus into the lives of the people that we come into contact with. So I pray specifically for these teachers that you would give them strength when the days are long, that you would give them patience when the challenges arise, and God, that you would give them a sense of joy in what they are doing and how they are being used by you to make a difference. And God, may you fill their lives and their classrooms with your presence and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for what you do. You are definitely making a difference in the next generation. What we are in this series that we have called Spiritual Fruit, where we are looking at these qualities, at who it is that God wants us to become, and what it is that he wants to form inside of us. And our time has been rooted in this verse in Galatians 5. And I love how the New Living Translation states it, because it gives the credit to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That God's desire is that we grow in these areas of our lives to the point that it spills over and begins to impact and influence others, so that when others hear words like love and joy and peace and patience, that they have a face and a person that comes to mind for them. And I don't know about you, but this series has been a challenging one for me. I mean, it's like been this big spotlight that has been shined onto my heart, and it's showing me some things that I wish I didn't see in there. And it's also some things where I'm like, I thought I was a little further ahead in that area of my life than I was. It's given me some room to on those things I need to pay more attention to. And really what it comes down to is more surrender to the Holy Spirit so that he can grow these areas in my life. And this week, we're going to talk about gentleness. And gentleness, it's buried down almost to the bottom of this list. And I would say that gentleness is one of those that's often overlooked and undervalued. It's like when you go to the store and you make your way down the produce aisle and you're trying to find fruits to put into your grocery cart. And we tend to gravitate towards the standards, the staples: bananas, apples, strawberries, bananas, that kind of stuff. But how many of you are going for dragon fruit? Any dragon fruit lovers? Here you go. We have a few. How about any date lovers? Actually sounds like a singles ministry question. There's probably a better way of, are there any people who purchase dates on the regular? How about pomegranates? Right, these things, these other kinds of fruit that tend to be forgotten and overlooked. We don't think of them. We're not even really sure that we want them. And I would say that gentleness is like that. Gentleness is like the pomegranate of the fruit of the Spirit. Because the rest of them, I'm like, the rest of them we get pretty excited about. Do I want to see love grow in my life? Absolutely. Joy, I'd love to have more joy in my life. Peace, patience in my life, sign me up. But then we get to gentleness, You're like, well, I'm not real sure that I want more of that in my life. Because it doesn't seem like it's something that would allow you to get further ahead in life. And let's face it, the world that we live in, it doesn't really reward gentleness. Like an NFL team is not drafting a guy whose scouting report says, man, this guy is super gentle. Right? You don't see it. You've never seen a political campaign that was built on this slogan, vote for me, I'm the gentle choice. And so as a result of that, I think that we tend to shy away from gentleness. And part of the reason is I think that we misunderstand what gentleness means. We tend to have this picture in our mind that gentleness means weakness. That we picture someone who never speaks up, never pushes back, never takes a stand. They're kind of milquetoast. They get pushed over all the time. And so we tend to put gentleness at the bottom of the list. And yet when you read through the New Testament, gentleness is consistently used to describe the people who follow Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is spend a few minutes unpacking a biblical definition of what gentleness is, and then I'll give us some reasons why it is that we would want to pursue that in our lives and see it grow in our lives. And then I want to give us a couple of really quick applications so that it can be applicable in your everyday life. So the Greek word used for gentleness in Galatians 5 and pretty much throughout the New Testament is this word praoutes. That's a fun word to say. You can say it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Praoutes. And in the ancient world, this word wasn't used to describe something that was weak. In fact, it was used to describe a wild stallion that was tamed. It had all the strength. It had all the speed, all the energy. It had all of the power that it did before. But now that power was harnessed. Now that power was directed. Now that power was useful because it was under the control of the rider. And that's what spiritual gentleness is. It's not the absence of strength, but it's strength that has been surrendered to the Holy Spirit's control. You still have your personality. You still have your convictions. You still have your passions. But now those are brought under the control and the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that they can be used to build up rather than to tear down. Here's how I would describe a biblical definition of gentleness. Gentleness is strength under the Spirit's control directed toward someone else's good. So another way of saying it is that gentleness is what happens when God's power that's in you is directed and guided by his love for others. It's when we give the Holy Spirit the reins of our lives and we allow him to direct and to guide our responses and our actions and our words. As you read through Galatians 5, Paul gives this vivid contrast between two different ways of living. He gives the description of the fruit of the Spirit, of what a life looks like that is directed and controlled by the Spirit. But right before that, he gives another list that describes a life that is controlled by our sinful and selfish desires. This is what it says in verse 19. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And Paul starts talking through, this is what a life looks like. It's the exact opposite of a life that's controlled by the Spirit. And in there, he uses this phrase, fits of rage. And fits of rage is the exact opposite of gentleness. In the Greek, it carries the idea of this sudden explosive outburst, like a fire that flares up out of control. It's unbridled emotion. It's a life with no reins. That's a great description of what happens when we have these outbursts of anger in our lives. It's strength without any control. And when those times happen, when we have those outbursts of anger, in the moment, we kind of feel justified, but it usually leaves a path of destruction afterwards. It leads to hurt feelings, damaged relationships, broken trust. It leaves us oftentimes with regrets that we wish that we could take back. think all of us have experienced that in our lives. I think all of us in this room can recognize there are times when gentleness does not win out, that what has happened in our lives have been defined sometimes by these outbursts. And so it really comes down to this question: what or who has the reins of your life? And I think for a lot of us, emotions have the reins of our lives. How we feel in the moment will dictate and decide how we react. And so if we're irritated, we snap. If we're offended by what someone says, we lash out. And because our emotions are unpredictable, our responses and our reactions are unpredictable. And the people around us never quite know what version of us they're going to get. Or maybe for you, you would say it's the people around you that have the reins of your reactions. Maybe you would look back at the family that you grew up in, you're like, the family that I grew up in, we were just blunt. And there was no filter. If we were angry, you knew it. If we were frustrated, you knew it. Or maybe you're letting your spouse or a coworker or your teenager dictate your reaction. And if they hit the right button or say the wrong thing, then you just set you off in this uncontrolled outburst. But gentleness says, you know what? I'm not handing the reins of my life over to my emotions and my feelings. I'm not handing the reins of how I'm going to react to another person. I'm going to give the reins of my life to the Holy Spirit, and He's the one who can control how I respond with my words, with my actions, with my tone, especially in those moments when I'm angry or I'm frustrated. So God says, let me have the reins, and I will lead you to a better way of life. This definition that we have, the gentleness, is strength that's under God's control, under the Spirit's control in our lives, aimed at someone else's good. So now that we have this definition of what God means by gentleness, I want to give us four reasons why it is that we need to or would want to pursue gentleness in our lives. The first is this, if you're taking notes, that gentleness is the heart of Jesus. If you had to describe your life or your heart in one word, what would you use? That's a tough question to answer. But Jesus answers that for himself in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus uses this word gentle to describe himself, and he doesn't just teach about gentleness, he actually lives it out. He lives such a gentle life, and gentleness, it invites people in. It tears down barriers and walls. It draws people closer. I think we've all met people who are kind of harsh and brash, and when you're around those kinds of people, we tend to shy away from them and keep our distance. But when you're around someone who's gentle, they're easy to be around, and we tend to lean in their direction. And that's how Jesus describes himself, and that's how he lived. And I love the invitation of this verse. And it applies so clearly to those of us that are struggling in the area of gentleness. Jesus says, if you're tired and you're worn out from living life the way that you have, if you're worn out from the consequences of harsh words, would you come to me? Come to me so that my gentleness will bear gentleness in your life. Jesus is gentle with us even in our lack of gentleness. He wants us to come into his presence so that we can learn what gentleness means and apply it to other people. That's the heart of our Savior. That's how he lived, and that's how he interacted with people in need, with a gentle spirit and a gentle heart. And to be absolutely clear, he had immense power, right? He had infinite power. This is the man who calmed a violent storm with a single word. This is the man who cast out demons that nobody else could control. He was the one that went toe-to-toe with the religious leaders around him that wanted him dead. So he had incredible power. Yet when it came to dealing with people in need, he knew how to use that power for their good. And one of my favorite examples is the Samaritan woman at the well that's found in John 4. And in those days, the Jewish people and the Samaritan people were arch enemies. So they had nothing to do with each other. So culturally, Jesus shouldn't have even been talking to her. And you add on to that that she had a past. She had a reputation. And so by every standard, she was an outsider to Jesus. But instead of condemning her, he engaged her in this conversation, in a spiritual conversation that ultimately changed her eternity. And he didn't compromise. He didn't lower the truth about who God was and what he wanted, but he lowered himself to meet her right where she was. That's gentleness. That's power. That's strength under control for the benefit of someone else. And here's where that lands for us. Is that if gentleness is the heart of Jesus, and we are trying to follow after him and become more like him, then gentleness should also be our heart. And not just with people that are easy to love, right? It's maybe especially for the ones that frustrate us, that interrupt us, that disagree with us. So what would it look like this week for you to put on the heart of Jesus with those that are sometimes hard? So what if you woke up and you anticipated what those hard conversations were going to be? That you know that you have a conflict with somebody at work, or you have to have a really hard conversation with someone around a meeting at work, or you're aware of the people that you're going to come into contact with that sometimes push your button. Or you walk into the day expecting that your agenda at some point is going to be interrupted. So you start the day recognizing that those are all possibilities, and then you get this picture of gentleness, of handing over the reins to the Holy Spirit, so that when those moments come up, you don't react out of this fits of rage or this selfish, sinful desire. But instead, no, you react and you respond because the Spirit is now in control of the situation and allows you to respond like Jesus would, with gentleness. Here's the second thing that we need to walk towards, is that gentleness disarms conflict. You don't really know how much you need gentleness until you get into a conflict with someone, right? All it takes is one sharp comment, one condescending tone or word, one post that somebody puts on social media, and suddenly this thing just builds up inside of you and you're ready to fire back. But Scripture gives us a better way, a wiser way to respond in those times of conflict. In Proverbs 15, it says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." God is saying that there is wisdom in understanding how to respond to something, and we really have two choices, that your response, that our response, can either throw gasoline on the fire, or it can douse the flames with water. So we need to choose a gentle answer, and gentleness doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you avoid conflict. It means that you walk into conflict with your emotions under control. And conflict is usually where gentleness is forged. It's in the middle of conflict that you understand how much the Spirit has shaped you, so that when you respond with a calm response, instead of matching volume for volume and letting it escalate. So if you think about your last conflict, your last heated conversation, what would have changed if gentleness had led the way in that conversation, in that conflict? Maybe that argument with your spouse wouldn't have gone three rounds. Maybe that conflict or that conversation with your teenager wouldn't have ended with a slammed door. Or maybe the meeting at work wouldn't have ended in a stalemate or a standoff. Maybe you wouldn't still be replaying that text or that email in your mind. That when we give a gentle response in the middle of conflict, we can avoid some of the conflict continuing on. Paul actually gives us some further advice in Ephesians 4 when we are entering into a time of conflict. He says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." In other words, what Paul is saying is, expect imperfection. Expect imperfect people to do imperfect things. Expect the fact that people will cut you off in traffic. Expect that the server at the restaurant may mess up your order. Expect that your coworker will miss a deadline at some point, or a friend will cancel last minute, or your spouse will forget to take the trash down again. What he's saying is, don't be shocked when imperfect people do imperfect things and fall short. And if you know that's going to happen, if you know that you are, in fact, walking through life with other imperfect people, then you can decide ahead of time to respond with gentleness and not outrage when their faults come to the surface. And gentleness, it changes not just the words, but also the tone that we use. And we all know this, that you can say the exact same sentence two different ways. One is harsh and drives people away. One is gentle and allows for a conversation and the heat to go down. Paul talks this idea that humility and gentleness are linked together. The gentleness is humility in action. It's in the middle of the conflict that gentleness allows us to stop assigning blame to the other person and to start accepting responsibility for our own faults that may have led to this. And it's having the courage to say probably the three hardest words in the middle of conflict. I was wrong. You were right. And that's not weakness. That is strength under control. That is our emotions under the control and the reign of the Holy Spirit. And it's what disarms conflict. I love the prayer of David in Psalm 141. He says, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's this picture of this prayer of surrender to God. You say, God, I want you to be the guard over my mouth. Hold back the things that'll just make things worse. And that mental picture of God standing at the door, like, yes, I'll let that word go by. Nope, I'm not letting that one go by. And if we can, in the moment of conflict, run that prayer through our minds, then what it does is it gives a pause. It gives some time for the Spirit to take the reins so that our first reaction, the things that are going through our mind, doesn't actually become the actual response in that moment. And gentleness allows not just the prevention of further damage, but it also allows time for God to actually begin the healing in the relationship. It changes the conversation. It disarms the other person. And again, it gives God space to work in you in that moment to heal the relationship. Here's the third reason why we need to pursue gentleness, is that gentleness extends a helping hand. If you live long enough, you will see people fail and fall in life. And sometimes these are people that you love, people that you admire, people that you deeply respect, that you thought that they would never stumble, and they did. Maybe it's a moral failure of some kind. Maybe it's a marriage that crumbles, that completely catches you by surprise, or maybe it's a decision that they made that ends up blowing up their career, blowing up their reputation or their finances. And if we're honest, in those moments when those failures happen in front of us, our first instinct isn't usually gentleness. Right? Our first instinct is to judge and to criticize, or to distance ourselves from them because we don't want to get caught up in the wake of their mistakes or the mess that they've made. Or worse, sometimes we pile on and we just add shame and condemnation to what they are already carrying and feeling. When somebody has fallen and they are already on the ground, we can either help them up and give them a helping hand, or we can push them down further. Listen to what Paul tells us should be our response in Galatians 6. And this is right after the fruit of the Spirit list. He says that this is how it works when the Spirit is controlling your life. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. He says, restore gently. Not lecture them. Not remind them every time that you see them how they failed. He says, restore. In the first century, that word was used to describe like a mending of a net that was broken, or mending of a broken bone. And you don't heal a broken bone with a sledgehammer. Right? You do it carefully. You do it slowly. You do it with precision and care because you recognize that the goal is healing and not hurting. And that's what Paul is saying, is that when someone has fallen and we go alongside of them, keep in mind that the end goal is to heal and to restore. And when we get to that target and we keep that in our minds, then we can begin to treat them the way that Jesus would treat them. And this is where the gospel goes into action. If you watch how Jesus interacted with those that were broken and those that had fallen, he didn't avoid broken people. He actually went toward them. Think about the story of the woman that was caught in adultery in John 8. And she's brought out into the public, and everyone is gathered around her with a stone in the hand ready to stone her. And Jesus stoops down to where she is and waits. And eventually, one by one, everybody drops their stones and they walk away. And then he looks at her and he says, "Look at me. Pick up your head. I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." That's the gentle response. Gentleness, it doesn't minimize sin. It doesn't excuse bad behavior. But it refuses to crush someone when they're already down. Gentleness approaches them in a way that lends a helping hand, that allows them to get lifted up instead of pushing them down further. Gentleness is the way that people feel the hope that there's actually a way back. And Paul tells us that this isn't optional. If we are a follower of Jesus, then we are called to be a part of someone's restoration. And that might mean that you are listening, just getting in a room with them and listening without judging. It might mean that you are helping them take that first step towards counseling. It might mean that you are meeting with them during their recovery program. But notice that Paul also adds this warning. He says, "Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Right? That's Paul's way of reminding us, hey, stay humble. You're not above falling. You're not above failing. Because the truth is, we will all have a day in our lives when we will be on the receiving end of needing restoration. That we will be the ones who have fallen. That we will be the ones who have failed in some way. And when that happens, you don't want somebody in your life who's right. You want somebody who is gentle. See, when the world sees someone fail, they cancel them. But that's not how our Savior does it. When he sees us fail, he doesn't ditch us. He doesn't just leave us there. He lifts us up and he points us toward a better way. He gives us an opportunity to get our feet underneath us again and again and again. And if that's how he treats us, then that's how we should be treating others when they fail and when they fall. Gentleness restores those that have fallen by helping them believe and by reminding them that they're not done yet, that their story is not fully written, that this failure, that this time of falling does not need to define who they are. And when you help someone get back to their feet without crushing them with your words, without crushing them with your attitude, you are showing them the heart of Jesus and allowing for them to be used by God once again. Here's the fourth thing, is that gentleness opens the doors for the gospel. The way we carry ourselves in spiritual conversations or in faith conversations with those that are not yet believers, the way that we carry ourselves speaks louder than almost anything else about our faith, and it gives credence to the message that we are trying to share to them about who Jesus is. Peter gives this instruction. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." But then he adds this, "But do this with gentleness and respect." For a lot of us, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you probably recognize that first statement. That first part, it says, be prepared to give an answer. And we've heard that a bunch in church. You probably even attended classes to show you how it is to share your faith and share your testimony with others. But sometimes I think we forget that second part, where he says that we are to do this with gentleness and respect. And that's not just an add-on or a bonus to add if you feel like it. Peter's saying, no, that's part of the assignment. When you are sharing your faith, when we are sharing our faith, that we need to do so with gentleness. And here's why. It's because people are just, I think all of us, are naturally skeptical. But people are cynical when it comes to religion. They're cynical and skeptical of Christians. They're skeptical of anything that feels and sounds like a sales pitch. But when we approach them with gentleness, it lowers the defenses because it moves it from an argument that needs to be won to a conversation with someone. And you know this from your own experience, that if somebody comes to you and they have this really argumentative tone and they're trying to convince you of something, it never works. It doesn't for me. I just shut down and tune them out. But when someone is patient and kind, when they have a listening ear, even when you disagree with them, you'll give them the time and listen to what they have to say. Peter, whenever he was writing these words to the early church, he was writing to a people whose faith had made them targets in the city, in the towns, communities that they live in. They, the Christians at that time, were misunderstood. They were ostracized. They were mistreated. They were criticized. And when Peter tells them, he says, and when he gives his instruction, he doesn't say, hey, defend yourself against those attacks. Prove yourself right. No, he says, answer their questions, but make sure it looks like and sounds like Jesus. Because here's the reality. People aren't just evaluating your arguments, your logic, the words that you're using. They're evaluating you, and they are wondering and asking, does the way that you treat me match the Jesus that you're talking about? And if we want people to take Jesus seriously, then they need to hear him in our words. They need to see him in our actions. Jesus describes himself. He says that he comes full of truth and full of grace. Gentleness is what truth looks like when it's wrapped in grace. And as we have these conversations with people and we treat them with gentleness and respect, it creates space and time for future conversations. And when the door stays open, then the door stays open, the gospel can enter into their lives and change them for eternity. So we've seen what gentleness is based on Scripture. We've seen why it is that we need to pursue that in our lives. And I want to give us just three real quick practical applications so that this isn't just a Sunday morning conversation, but that it is applicable in your Monday morning life as well. So the first one is this. If I want to improve and see gentleness go forward in my life, then I need to hand over the reins before the day starts. Every day you and I wake up with a decision to make. Who's going to be in control? Who's going to be driving the car for the day? And let's be honest, most of the time, we're the ones who grab the steering wheel. We're the ones who grab the reins of our day and want to control it and bend it in our direction. So what this allows us to do is before our feet hit the floor, just take 30 seconds to say, God, I want your spirit to be in control today. I'm taking my hands off the wheel. You get the reins to my words, to my reactions, to my responses to other people. And then take a moment to remember God's gentleness towards you. To remember how it is that God is towards you, that he's patient when you've been stubborn, that he's gentle when you've been wrong. He's kind when you have wandered away from him. That's the posture of God towards you every single day. And when we take just a moment to remind ourselves of the character of God and how he treats us, then it's almost like he gives us and he fills up our cup of gentleness so that it can spill over into the lives of the people during the day. And so maybe for you, it's getting a sticky note and you just put it on the mirror with a simple question that says, who has the reins? So that you can be reminded that before you leave for the day and your day starts, that you are handing over the control and the reins of your life to the Spirit. Here's the second one, is practice the pause. Gentleness often lives in the gap between what happens to you and how you respond. And the pause, if you can give yourself a bit of a pause between reacting to whatever has happened to you, and that may only be a few seconds, but it's enough time for the Spirit to step in. And so when you feel kind of the heat rising because someone said something they weren't supposed to say, but before you fire back some kind of response, stop, pause. Give space for the Spirit to work. That's That's gentleness in action, because we don't have to respond in the moment. And this might mean counting to 10. It might mean excusing yourself out of the room because you can see the course that the conversation's going. It might mean drafting the email, but waiting to send it tomorrow. And that pause gives you time to choose a gentle answer instead of a harsh one. You'll never regret pausing, but you might regret what you blurt out without pausing. So practice the pause. And the third thing is, think progress, not perfection. I need this reminder, because gentleness does not come easy to me. I'm critical by nature, and then sometimes those critical thoughts end up being harsh responses. So I recognize that this is an area of my life that the Lord really is doing some work on. But what I can do in the meanwhile is I can really beat myself up. Like when I miss the opportunities to choose a gentle response and I don't do it, I can really condemn myself and beat myself up. And what I need to be reminded, and maybe you do as well, is that if you're a follower of Jesus, gentleness is not a personality trait, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work that the Spirit does that produces this in our lives. And fruit don't grow overnight, right? This is a process. And the Spirit is shaping us and teaching us, refining us. And so that means that there are times where we're going to get it wrong. Right? There are going to be times where we blow it, where we lose our cool, where we speak too quickly, where we wish that we could rewind that conversation. So what I need to be reminded is, don't let that defeat you. Recognize that He is not done with you yet, and that God is patient with you, and He wants you to be patient with yourself. So instead of beating yourself up, look and celebrate the small wins, because He is probably doing more of a work in this area of your life than you recognize. So did you hold your tongue in a situation where you normally would have snapped? Did you apologize and own it when you blew it with somebody else? If so, that's progress. The Spirit says, come as you are. If you're tired and you're weary, come as you are. Give me the reins, and over time, I'll grow this fruit in your life. I'll grow gentleness in your life so that you look more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder of your gentleness and your kindness and your patience that you extend to us over and over again. And now, God, you do that so that we can live in response to that. That we can shine and pour that gentleness in the lives of others. So Spirit, we surrender. We surrender the control of our lives to you so that you can speak through us, that you can act through us, so that others get a taste and a feel of the gentleness of Jesus. God, give us the courage to look at the areas of our lives, to turn those over to you, and to find those chances at the beginning of the day to say, you're in control. And before I respond, I'm going to pause. And God, I'm going to thank you for the progress that you are making day after day in my life to make me look more and more like Jesus. Give us the grace and the strength to persevere, to see this fruit come through in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you guys have a great Sunday and rest of the week, and we will see you back here next week.